In this book, we know that in the beginning there was an encounter between God and Satan himself. It was this encounter where God sees this man. There was no one more righteous. Job was literally kind of a prince. He exists in the time of the patriarchs of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, somewhere around in that era. So this is before the law, this is before Moses, and that's what's going to make this very special, I think, for you tonight. So God asks him, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none righteous, no more righteous than him." And so Satan basically makes the comment that the only reason why Job is worshiping God is because God's blessing Job. The only reason that Job is worshiping God is because God is blessing him. There, okay, I got it out, all right? And so that's Rob on Dayquil. And so he says, if you remove the blessings, then he'll curse you to his face. In other words, Job won't worship you just because you're worthy of worship. And so God says, all right, I'll let you touch him. So he allows, and this is something that we must always remember, that even in this period of time, that once God puts us in the palm of his hand, we are there. And he puts us there because he loves us, he cares for us. And the only thing that can get to us is what God allows through his fingers to touch us. So God allows this to take place as merely a test for Job. And so Satan comes in, takes away everything that he has, all of his earthly possessions, takes away his family, his children, all are killed in one day. And Job, instead of cursing God, continues to worship him. Satan then goes back to God, and God says, you know, there you go, see? And he says, yeah, that's because he still has his health. He can regain his stuff. And God says, okay, you can touch his health. And so he brings a sickness upon Job that is so radical, so debilitating, that Job literally thinks he's dying. In fact, he wished he was dead. And during that particular time, Job has to, he is considered unclean, so he removes himself from society. He's on the outskirts of town. And he's got skin disease. He's withering away. His bones ache. The man is miserable. And all of a sudden, three friends of Job's show up, and they just look at the poor guy and they say, man, we've never seen anything like this. And so after a few days, they decide that it's time to talk to Job. And so last week, we met a man named Eliphaz, and he basically tells Job, well, Job, the problem is you must have some sort of secret sin in your life. You've done something wrong because God wouldn't be punishing you unless you were guilty of some sin. So confess that sin, and God will once again be blessing you. And Job responded to him, you know, that's ridiculous, you know. And basically, that was a satanic attempt to say, you will only worship God when God is blessing you. So he was trying to get him to manipulate him, in essence, even though I think maybe he meant well. But Job basically said, that's ridiculous. I haven't done anything wrong. And so tonight, we meet another guy named Bildad. And so this is one of his other friends, who with friends like these, you know, you don't, well, some of us have friends like these. So let's find out, okay? So chapter 8, then Bildad, the Shuhite, his name literally means son of contention. So isn't that interesting, huh? So the son of contention shows up, and he says, how long, now check this out, how he starts, okay? So how long, he says, will you speak these things, and the words of your mouth be like a strong wind? Nice way to begin with a guy who thinks he's going to die, who's lost everything, his children have passed. The man is so sick that he can't hardly even stand it. And this guy starts off with, dude, you're just full of hot air. Why don't you just shut up? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Some of you are saying, yeah, I can imagine. I know people like that, you know. And so we're going to notice that the first line of reason that Bildad works from is God's justice, that God is just. And so because God is just, he has to deal justly. So would we agree that that is true? Yes. So watch what he says, and we'll find out. He says, verse 3, does God subvert judgment? God is a just God, basically. Or does the Almighty pervert justice? Now, so in other words, Job, God will not pervert justice. So he's basically starting off by saying, listen, Job, God is a just God. So here's the deal. He will only punish those who are unrighteous. So this is the reason that he sets up here, and you'll see it. So therefore, he would not punish someone who's not, somebody who is righteous. Therefore, Job, you must be unrighteous, and because God is just, he's punishing you. So, in other words, it's kind of like Eliphaz who's saying, you must have some sin. So he's basically going to lay out his argument by saying, God is just, and he is. God is a God of justice who will punish sin. So let me ask you a question. In essence, is that true in the grand scheme of things? Will God ultimately someday punish sin, punish the guilty? Yes. But does that have anything to do with Job right now? No. Watch what he does, okay? If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression. How do you like that? How would you like someone to say, listen, Job, God is just, therefore your kids must have gotten what they deserved. And so therefore, Job, your sons must be unrighteous, and God in his justice has punished them for your unrighteousness. Interesting. That's the kind of friends you don't want hanging around. You know what I mean? These are the kind of buddies that you say, okay, thanks for coming. Thanks for the great encouragement. Now I'm going to touch you with my diseased skin. And so, verse 5, if you, he says to him, if you would earnestly seek God and make your supplication to the Almighty, if you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake you and would prosper your rightful dwelling place. Though your beginning was small, yet your latter end would increase abundantly. So you see his reason. Job, you must have something hidden. You're unrighteous. God will not punish it. So if you confess it, then God will pour out his blessing on you once again. So in essence, it's that trick of Satan. It's the word of faith. You see, in our culture, the word of faith is nothing new, is it? The word of faith is, hey, if you have enough faith, then you should believe, and God has to bless you because of your faith. So you want that yacht? Believe it, and God will give it to you. Let's name it, claim it, or what we have nicknamed it, blab it and grab it. But either way, it's the same principle. It's not new. This is the oldest book in the Bible, and here it is, you see? So now he's going to change his tone a little bit. And you guys got it. Can you imagine Job sitting there? Can you just imagine this? Here's a guy sitting there. He's so sick. He wishes he was dead. He's just exhausted from battling his own pain. And he's got a guy sitting there next to him saying, dude, what have you done wrong? You must have done something wrong, or else you wouldn't be suffering like this. You can imagine poor Job just sitting there going, oh, thank you. This is just what I needed. In other words, you would think Job would be saying, would you guys just shut up? I don't need friends like you. Would you at least look at my pain? Would you at least, you know, show a little compassion here? But now he's going to switch his gears and see if you can figure out what it is. For inquire, please, of the former age, and consider the things discovered by their fathers. Do you see what his line of reasoning has just changed? Let's look at the things of the past. Let's look at how God has behaved in the past. For we were born yesterday, and we know nothing, because our days on earth are a shadow. Will they not teach you and tell you? In other words, the things of the past, the wisdom of the past. Will they not teach you and tell you something? And utter words from their heart? Job, let's look at what experience teaches us. So, can I ask you again? Is it good for us to learn from the past? Yes? And no. Do you guys want to go back to... I mean, we're seeing it right now. I mean, you guys are watching this kind of... The Occupy Wall Street people are just, it reminds me of the hippies of the 60s. Do we want to learn from that? Or actually, we want to learn that didn't work. But can I just tell you guys something? Greg and I were talking about this when we had jury duty together. Do you see something? Isn't it interesting? God used the 60s to create this huge vacuum of people in their lives. Some of us were kind of, I was on the tail end of it, many of us were, where we had a group of people that were just not satisfied with the status quo. They wanted peace. We were involved in an unpopular war. They wanted peace. They wanted something new. They wanted experience. So they created the drug culture, sex, drugs, rock and roll. And that proved to be a huge emptiness. Do you kind of see history kind of repeating itself right now with this whole Occupy thing? This group of people saying, we're not happy. We want what we don't deserve, basically. And could God be setting us up for another move of his Holy Spirit that would maybe even surpass the Jesus movement of the 60s? Man, I, for one, would love to be a part of that, you know? So, here he is saying, yes, I do believe that there are things that we can learn from the past, but man, there are some things that I don't want to have them come back. We talked about it, what was it, last summer? Half shirts. I don't want that to come back. Okay, we're done with those. Now, he's going to switch gears again. See if you can figure out his reasoning. This is a man, he's considered a wise man. So he starts off with the justice of God. Then he talks about wisdom, if you will, from the past. Let's learn from the righteous men of the past. Now watch what he does. Can the papyrus grow up without a marsh? Can reeds flourish without water? While it is yet green and not cut down, it withers before any other plant. So are the paths of all who forget God. And the hope of the hypocrite shall perish, whose confidence shall be cut off. Do you see where he's going? He's looking at the plants. He's looking at how plants work. So he's looking at, if you will, nature, comparing nature to Job's situation. Watch. And whose trust is in a spider's web? He leans on his house, but it does not stand. In other words, if you try to lean on a spider's web, you're going to fall right through it. He holds it fast, but he does not endure. He grows green in the sun, and his branches spread out in his garden. His roots wrap around the rock heap, and they look for a place in the stones. If he is destroyed from his place, then it will deny him, saying, I have not seen you. In other words, you could pick up one and uproot it real quickly. You could take a plant that is starting to grow, and you can uproot it. So it seems, it looks like it's growing well, but its earthly security is no good. So he says, behold the joy of his way, and out of the earth others will grow. Behold, God will now cast away the blameless. Excuse me, God will not cast away the blameless, nor will he uphold the evildoers. He will yet fill your mouth with laughing and your lips with rejoicing. Those who hate you will be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked will come to nothing. So here he says, Job, Look at how God operates in nature. And let's see how it works with you. Okay? In nature, we have what we would call cause and effect. Okay? So in other words, you take a plant, you put water on that plant, and it will grow. You take a plant, you put it into the soil, and you water it, the roots grow. But if you remove the water source, or if you uproot the plant, what will happen? It will die. So basically, Job's friend has now switched his reasoning with Job, and he's saying, Job, you were doing really good for a long time. You were prospering. You must have removed yourself from the source. You must have taken yourself away from God. Or God has uprooted you because of some unrighteousness in your life. So Job, just like a plant that has been now withers when it's removed from the watering source, so you're withering away, Job. So you must have caused this. Do you see what he's saying? Nice friend. Nice guy to have hanging around with you. So is God, you know, is justice a part of God's nature? Yes. But can I ask you, are there other parts to his nature? What are other parts to God's nature? Yell it out. Let me hear you. What a, love? Absolutely. He is just, but he is also fair. Okay. He is merciful. He is faithful. He is gracious. I think I heard. So the justice of God is one facet of God's nature. So Bildad is basically sticking on one aspect of God's nature, saying God is just. Now then, what's amazing about this particular thing is this is before the law of Moses. This is before God gave an opportunity to have a substitute. So could a man be righteous? Could a man be right with God apart from the law? The answer is yes. We know that in the book of Genesis, it tells us, and Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So even before the law, the people had a right standing with God the same way you and I do, faith, by putting our faith and trust in God. That is why God could say, have you considered Job? There's none more righteous than he, because Job believed God. He believed in him. And so what is amazing to me is that even though God is just, if Job would have committed some serious sin in his, and maybe, you know, we'll just give the hypothetical because we know what's going on behind the scenes. We know about the heavenly conversation that these guys don't know of. But let's just suppose for a moment that Job did commit some sin. Let's just suppose that Job committed adultery. And so God felt the need to punish him. The amazing thing is that God would not punish Job in such a way without his grace, without his mercy at the same time, because Job put his faith in God. Fortunately for you and for me, we have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, as I was just kind of reviewing this today, I am so thankful that we do not live during the time of the patriarchs. Because they put their faith in God. They didn't know how to worship him. They didn't know what his standards were. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have Jesus Christ. We have him. He is, and the Holy Spirit's been given to us as an engagement ring to say, I'm going to give you the power and the ability to live a righteous life now. These guys didn't have the Holy Spirit that we have, like we have. Do you see? So, man, to live a right life, to live a life of faith in God, because even with this guy's, all the stuff that this guy is just you know, putting on top of Job. Job still does not curse God. Job is miserable. He wishes he was dead. He's got friends that are absolutely of no value to him. And yet Job still hasn't cursed God. Job is still believing God. So the interesting thing is, when I'm looking at this, I'm wondering, God, why don't you step in? Why do we have to wait another, you know, 20 chapters before God finally steps into this? Why doesn't God reach down and say, enough is enough? Why doesn't God take these guys and say, that's it, you guys need to shut up? Job is doing what is right. The answer is, he will. He's not doing it yet. And that is a very, very interesting question that we can pose. I wonder if this was where God was trying to teach Job a lesson that he's trying to teach you and me. I'll show you what that is. So finally, this guy, you know, finally shuts up. Hey, Job, you know, if you just do what's right, God will once again bless you again. Ultimately, God is going to bless him. But God won't prosper evildoers. You're an evildoer. That's why you're being punished. But we know that that is simply not true. God, because what that means then, that's the huge question in this particular book, does God allow bad things to happen to good people? The answer is yes, for his purposes. So let's find out. Let's keep going. So then Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? In other words, Job is saying, how in the world can a man be declared innocent? This begins to warm up an amazing conversation. Remember, Job was considered kind of like a judge. He was a prince that would sit in the city gate. People would come to Job, and they would bring their problems to Job. And Job kind of sat there as somewhat of a judge, that he would say, well, let me hear the whole thing. Let me weigh it out. And then I will tell you how this needs to be handled. So in essence, Job operated as kind of like a judge, kind of a courtroom, so to speak. And so it's interesting that in this particular chapter, Job, it's almost as if Job talks to his friends, and it's almost like he sets up the courtroom once again. He'll use terms. I'll show them to you as we go through here. Because right off the bat, he says this, how can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous before the judge? How can that be? And so it's almost like Job is saying, man, I remember sitting in the city gates. I used to handle people's problems. Now I have a problem. Who do I go to? How do I get this thing dealt with? And so watch the terms. You'll see them. I'll try to mention them to you. I have them highlighted in red in mine for you guys. So he asks a question. How can a man be righteous before God? Or in other words, how can a man be declared innocent? Okay. He goes, first off, I know it is so. In other words, hey, Bildad, tell me something I don't know, okay? I know that ultimately the wicked are going to be punished. I know that God is a just God, but I haven't done anything worthy of that. I know that. So, he says in verse 3, if one wished to contend with him, see that word contend? That's a legal term. If one wanted to bring an argument against God or with him or before him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. So Job says, listen, how can a man be declared innocent? If I wanted to bring my case before God, how could I even stand before him? I mean, if he began to question me, I wouldn't even have one answer. Ultimately, God is going to ask him questions. In fact, he's going to give him 77 questions, and Job can't answer one of them. So, verse 4, God is wise in heart And he is mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. God is almighty. He's huge. He's flung the stars into place. He removes the mountains, verse 5. They do not. And they do not know. When he overturns them in his anger, he shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. He commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. In other words, he puts them in their place, and they stay where they belong. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and Pleiades. In other words, God put the stars in their place to create the constellations as they are, that you can look up there and you can see, hey, there's the Bear. You can see Pleiades, even to this day. Did that just happen by chance? No, God put them in there. One of these days we'll do a study. Chuck Missler did one years ago where you can actually tell the gospel story out of the constellations. Very interesting. Excuse me. We're going to make it, guys. So, he says, and he put the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. So, in other words, how could I stand before God and bring my case before him as the judge? When he put the stars in place, he created the mountains. He could level the mountains. He causes the sun to rise. Who would I be to stand before such an amazing creator? Just me, little man standing before the creator of the universe. And he says, if he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. How could I know God? He recognizes the greatness of God. He can tell that God exists by looking at his creation. But he says, how can I know him? Interesting. He's getting close to the cosmic question. If he takes away, who can hinder him? Who can stop God from doing what he wants to do? Who can say to him, excuse me, what are you doing? God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. And if you have if you're reading out of NIV, it says Rahab. Any of yours have that in your Bible? Some of you do. Okay. Rahab, it is kind of like a sea monster that kind of, whether it was real or whether it was a myth at the time, it was something that was huge, that the sailors were afraid of this giant sea creature. And so basically he's saying, hey, God is able to control even the great sea creatures. So in other words, listen, if God, I see that he's real, but how can I have a personal relationship with him? How can I find out what he's doing? In fact, who am I to even question him? If he exists, how do I know him? He's invisible to me. So a very radical. Let me ask you guys a question. Would Job have even thought these questions up had he not been going through this time of great suffering? Probably not. Job was just enjoying things. He was just living his life. He was just enjoying life. He was blessed beyond measure. He was a wise man that was able to answer the questions of many. But now, in Job's darkness, and I can tell you something, you guys. If or when, you or I go through a time of difficulty, a time of suffering, it causes you to step back and to really consider the things of God, to consider the greatness of God. I'm telling you guys, when my disease would go crazy and it would cause me to the pain so intense that, you know, you curl up in a ball. There was no way to hide it from people. In fact, there were times that I would come out and a guy would say, you need to go home because the pain would just suck the life out of you. My face would turn white. And when you're in pain like that, it causes you to step back and say, God, you are almighty. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. There's nothing that is too small for you. There's nothing too hard for you. It causes you to think about God on a different level that only pain, only difficulty can produce. So sometimes difficulty is allowed in our life for the purpose of deepening our relationship with God, developing our trust with Him, showing us, Rob, you would have never thought about this if I wouldn't have allowed a little bit of pain in your life. So this is something for your growth and for your development. So even though I'd rather not have it, I don't say, you know, I'm feeling pretty shallow. Lord, bring some pain into my life. I mean, I don't think that thought, but I am telling you, when God does it, when He allows difficulty, there's a purpose behind it. It's something that deepens your faith, it enriches your walk, that without that pain, without that difficulty, you would never have it. So, Job continues on. How then, verse 14, question number two, notice this. How then can I answer him? How can I get God to answer my question? How can I bring the question before him and choose my words to reason with him? For if, excuse me, for though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. So in other words, even if I were innocent, I would have no defense. I could only plead for mercy. You realize that in all reality, that is true for me and you as Christians also. But we have an answer. So in other words, Job is saying, God, if I was able to cross-examine God, or God was, you know, to cross-examine me, I wouldn't even have an answer to give to him. If he called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was even listening to my voice. For he crushes me without a tempest, or with a tempest, he crushes me with a storm. And he multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but he fills me with bitterness. In all reality, God doesn't fill us. Bitterness is a choice. May I bring that to your attention? So he says, if it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong. And of justice, then who will appoint my day in court? So, Job, you can sense at this particular point, you're going to watch Job slide down. He's looking to his friends for encouragement. And Job is slipping into maybe even a depression. And so watch him. But I want to give you, I won't leave you in the dark pit where Job ends up like we did last week, okay? I won't do that to you. He says, though I were righteous, verse 20, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. In other words, listen, I believe I'm right with God, but do I even really even know my own heart? I am blameless, yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. You can hear him saying it, you know, right now. Man, God, even if I could prove my innocence, what good would I be? What good would it be? I'd still be suffering. I'd still have this disease. So therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. Doesn't matter at this particular point. God's going to destroy the righteous. He will destroy the wicked. If the scourge slays suddenly, he laughs at the plight of the innocent. It seems that God is laughing at my sorrow. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of the judges. If it is not he, then who else could it be? God is laughing at me right now. So you can tell this poor guy is sinking. Can you see it? Verse 25. Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping in on its prey. So basically Job is saying, I'm dying. My days are about done. He feels this. We know, because we have the end of the book, we know that he doesn't die. But Job is in so much pain, he's in so much sorrow. He's basically saying, I'm my days are almost over. This is almost done for me. So what good would it be to even try to get things figured out between me and God? Basically, God is swooping down on me to get me. Verse 27. If I say, I will forget my complaint, and I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. And I know that you will not hold me innocent. God, if I pretend I'm okay, I'm afraid you're going to bring more pain. So why should I pretend and wear a smile? I'm almost dead anyway. Verse 29. If I am condemned, then why then do I labor in vain? Why should I hang on anymore? If I wash myself with snow water, or lime, your Bible might say, and cleanse my hand with soap, yet you'll plunge me into the pit. My clothes will abhor me. Even my clothes hate me because I am so sick. My skin is so deprived. I can wash myself, but it doesn't matter. I'm sinking deeper. So you can see it now. Job is sinking. His friends are not throwing him a lifesaver. In fact, his friends are throwing him an anchor, literally, you know. So what's the use of trying? If you've ever been around a depressed person, those are the words of a depressed person. What's the use? You ever heard it? Have you ever said it? What's the use? Doesn't matter anymore. I don't care anymore. I'm done. So Job now brings to us, and he speaks out this cosmic dilemma that I want you to make sure that you have highlighted. Highlight the remaining few verses. For he, God, is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Do you see there's some more of the terms? I forgot to tell you the other ones. In verse 19, justice, who will appoint my day in court? Do you see these terms that he's using? Even in verse 20, he uses the word condemn. It's a court term. So we should go to court together. God's not a man. If he was a man, I could talk to him. If he was a man, we could go to court. He could show me, here's what you're doing wrong, Job. Here's what's happening. Nor, verse 33, is there any mediator between us. You might be reading if you're reading in the King James Version, it says daysman. It's another court term. Mediator. Daysman, if you have that. Literally, an umpire. There's no mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me. And do not let the dread of him terrify me. Because then I would speak and not fear him. But it is not so with me. So, Job prays. This is kind of the uttering of a prayer. Where he says, oh, if only God were a man, because then I could have contact with him. How do I have a relationship with the invisible God? The cosmic dilemma. The question that exists in the heart of men, people. The people that you and I come in contact with. Job has taken us down an interesting path. He has said, I can look into the stars and I can see that God exists. I can look at the earth and I can see that God exists. He must be real. He can remove mountains. He can shake the earth. I can look at the plant world and I can see that God exists. I am suffering. I see that I am a man and that God has brought something upon me. But I don't know why. How do I talk to him? How do I get to him? If God is real, how do I get to him? Isn't that interesting? It's a question that even in our culture people are asking. It's a question that I asked at one point. It's a question that you asked at one point. If only there was a mediator, if only there was some way, some person that could stand between me and my sinfulness and God and his righteousness, because then I might be able to know who he is. Are you getting this picture? Is there such a man? Has Job's prayer been answered? Yes. In fact, he says he is not a man. So God said, I will become a man. I'm going to answer Job's prayer. So God is the just, but he's also the justifier. He is just, and he says, sin must be punished. In the end, sin will be punished. But at the same time, God says, but if you put your faith in me, I will justify you. I will declare you just as if you never sinned. But how can God do such a thing? How can God do something and still maintain his justness? Somebody has to die. Somebody has to pay. The sin must be paid for. So God says, I will become a man, and I will do it myself. So he sent Jesus Christ, his son, and God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It's an amazing picture. Job's cry, Job's utterance, Job's desire coming from the depths of his darkest pain and the depth of his own depression. We can see Job's confusion. We can see his pain. You can sense his frustration. He's sinking into depression. The question I asked you a while ago, why is God allowing it? Why doesn't God reach in and stop it? Because God is going to show Job, Job, in order to be right with me, you have to trust me. And in the end, that's all that matters. When it's said and done, the mediator, Jesus Christ, that stands between us and God, we must put our faith in him. It is our faith in him that saves us. But from that moment forward, we will begin the process of learning to trust God, just as Job is learning it. And I will tell you, you can only learn to trust God through times of difficulty. It's the only time that you get it. It's the only time we get it. And it's where it's deepened. Does that mean that we're going to be through continual times of trial? No. Because there's times when you enjoy it. You're going, oh man, I'm just trusting God. I'm enjoying this. And God says, do you really trust me? Well, let's find out. And he will allow a time of difficulty. But for you and for me, it's an amazing thing. Because sometimes, trusting God, we do it when it makes no sense. Has there been things that have happened in your life where you look at it and you say, it doesn't make sense. What I'm going through doesn't make sense. Job was there. I don't know. This doesn't make any sense to me. But I'm going to trust God. It's interesting. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, Habakkuk says, and he makes a profound statement. He says, the just will live by, do you know the answer? What's the answer? Teacher's pet. Teacher's pets. The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? The just, those who are just, those who are right with God, will live by trusting him, by putting your trust in God. See, faith is basically another term for, do you trust him? Do you trust him? See, trusting him when it makes no sense, when there is no answer, that's faith. This is what God is going to create and to develop in each one of us. So we do have a mediator. You want to see something fun? Turn with me to John chapter 14. I'm going to show you one, and we'll come. So turn to the right to John 14, because I told you I'm not going to leave you each week. This book is tough enough, right? I'm not going to leave you saying, Job crying out from his pain, saying, God, help me. Okay, God bless you guys. Have a great weekend. Okay? Won't do that to you. John 14. Jesus speaking says, let not your heart be troubled. Speaking to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Lord, I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't make sense. So Jesus just gets some pouring out of his heart saying, you believe. In other words, you trust God, trust me also. You understand? You can take the word believe and translate it even, or transpose it to trust. I'm going to go prepare. I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to bring you to myself. Where I'm going, you know the way. Well, Lord, we don't know the way. Can you imagine 3.5 years Jesus has been pouring his life into these guys? I don't know the way. I don't know what you're talking about. So Jesus said, goofball, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father. Also, and from now on, you know him and you've seen him. Philip says to him, well, Lord, okay, just show us the Father and it's sufficient. In other words, show us the Father and then we'll believe. Jesus says to him, goofball, have I been so long a time and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe for the sake of the works themselves. So going back now to Job, God, if you would become a man, I could have a relationship with you. Was Job's prayers answered? Yes, they were. Let me show you something. One more, okay? Because I'm running out of gas, as you can tell. One more. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. Turn all the way over to the right. First Timothy 2. This is one you're going to want to hang on to also. Look at verse 5. For there is one God and one, what do you see? Between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What do you think Paul had in mind when he was thinking about, when he wrote those words to Timothy? One mediator. Tim, God answered Job's prayer. He is the one that stands. He stretches out his hands. He touches a righteous God. And he touches guilty sinners. And he is the one that stands between them. Jesus is that man. Remember when Jacob had a dream. And he dreamed about a ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder because he dreamed about a ladder. And his name was Jacob. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's deep. I know what you're thinking. But you know what? Later on, Jesus pointed to that ladder and he says, if you can handle it, I'm the ladder. I'm the connection between God and man. In essence, you guys, we live in the most blessed of all times. We live in the time of the church age. A time that I'm sure Job, because I guarantee you we'll see Job in heaven, that Job asks, oh, if only there was a connection. If only I could know who God is. If only I could bring my case before him. Well, now there's no need to bring our case before him because Jesus took it for us. Jesus became the mediator. Jesus became that attorney, if you will, that stands as Satan stands before the throne of God and he says, here is Rob, he is guilty. And I stand before God and I say, I'm guilty as charged. But I put my faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus comes stepping forward and he says, Dad, I've already taken care of this one. So God is then able to hammer the hammer down on his podium and say, not guilty, because he put his faith in Jesus and what Jesus did for him. We live in an amazing time, you guys. A time that Job, in his anguish, says, oh, I wish we could have that. The church age is what Job desired and didn't get to see, but we get to see it. How cool is that? Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing gift. You came and you became sin for us. You took the penalty. You defeated the enemy. And we are grateful. So tonight, Jesus, as we stand here and we sense Job's pain and his frustration, his confusion, we don't have to be confused because you have paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So tonight, God, we thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.